written by the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment in the Roman jail. He sent this message, this letter, to his Christian family, his Christian community, which he established in the city of Philippi. Philippians, the second chapter. Just going to look after. Yes? Go ahead, go ahead. Go ahead, shoot, say something. On this Sunday morning, Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, we'll also add to the witness out of James. Just pick up one verse there, James 4 and 6. In the Philippian letter, Paul says this. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and or mercy, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Amen? Jump over to James 4 and 6. We'll add to the witness. You have that thing in the New Testament, the book of James, the fourth chapter, verse 6. It starts out by saying he gives more grace. And therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. May the Lord bless and consecrate his word to our hearts. Can we bow our heads? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is your name. We have gathered again, not only for fellowship, not only for praise, not only for worship, but we've gathered with one question on our hearts and on our minds, and that is there any word from the Lord? So we invite you this day and this hour among this fellowship of believers that you would speak by and through and out of your word. Speak a life-changing word, a word that would encourage, edify, and build up the body of believers. This is our prayer. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Christ, and all of God's people said amen, 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 and amen again. You may be seated all over the church. Now that Thanksgiving is in our rearview mirror, Christmas now takes center stage. And the common refrain of what I want for Christmas can be heard in homes, shopping malls, and retail establishments, and even online, for all you online shoppers, all around the world. While parents and kids alike begin to ponder that question, I wish this morning to pose another question, and that is, what does the church need for Christmas? In this letter to the Philippian church, here in the second chapter, Paul says, he said, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, there is any affection or mercy. Interesting way to open this particular section. Interesting in that, and just in the previous few verses at the tail end of chapter 1, Paul is talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. And now he says, if there is anything good in belonging to Christ, that's essentially what that first verse is saying. He does it in dramatic fashion, but in a simple form. He is simply saying, if there is anything good in belonging to Christ. And I, along with Paul, just want to remind you and encourage you to the fact that there are some good things that go along with belonging to Christ. He enumerates on just a few of them. He says, first, there is encouragement in and from belonging to Christ. I don't want to go to any church or be a part of any fellowship, any team, any organization where I cannot receive some encouragement sometime. Amen? Because the reality is you're not always at the top of your game. You're not always on point. You're not always at the head of the class. Everything is not always popping in your life. The reality of the Christian faith and of the Christian walk is that there will be hard days. Christ himself says, as I have suffered in the flesh, he said what? Arm yourself likewise. He's saying, if they did it to me, you can be sure they're going to. So in the church, he put some encouragement because he knew that was a reality of the Christian walk. Also in the Christian church, one of the benefits is that there is comfort and love, not only from Christ, but demonstrated between believers to one another. Amen? There is comfort, there is love. That's one of the benefits of belonging to the church of Christ. Belonging to Christ is that I can come in to the Christian community, my Christian family, even if I don't find love in my own family, I should be able to come to church and find some love for me. Can I get anybody to say amen? But in order for love to exist in the church, that means Christ must abide in our hearts, right? Because the Bible teaches us that God is love. Not he's trying to love, he's hoping to love, trying to figure out his love game. The very persona of God, the very nature of God is that he is a loving, kind, and compassionate God. And if that God abides in you and abides in me through the person of his spirit, then that love ought to be made known. Am I right about it? If I'm right about it, somebody say yes. There ought to be some love in our church. Amen? If you want some love in your church, just raise your hands. That's the kind of church I want to go to, where there is some encouragement, there is some love, and also there ought to be some fellowship in the relationship of believers in the church. Fellowship, the folks. We weren't in a physical church on yesterday. The folks came out to the house, but there was still what? Fellowship one with another. And we had fellowship because we have the same Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit sent from above, which now dwells in our heart, is what allows us to have fellowship one with another. Am I right about it? Because the Roman writer says, so we being many are yet one in Christ. Many being what? We come from different backgrounds, different makeups, different social structures, all that stuff. We're all different, but we find our unity in that we have fellowship with the Spirit of Christ. And if that Spirit dwells in you, and if that Spirit dwells in me, then we can get together and have a good time in Christ. Am I right about it? In the church, Paul said there are benefits of encouragement. There are benefits of love existing in the church. There is fellowship in the church. And above all, there is affection and mercy in the church. How many people are glad that there is mercy in the church? Okay, let me mess up my message right out of the gate. In order for mercy to exist in the church, that means you have to be. And that's exactly what watch this. Here's the thing about mercy. Everybody get on. We love mercy. We love mercy when it is afforded. This is where I wish I had a real church, Noah. We all love mercy when we are the beneficiaries of mercy. But in order for mercy to exist in the church at Philippi, it meant the Philippians had to themselves first be merciful. Am I right about it? So if those benefits are going to exist in the church, they must first exist in us as individual believers and members of the body of Christ. Touch your neighbor and say, I got to be more loving. Touch your neighbor and say, I got to be more encouraging. Touch somebody and say, look, I got to fellowship more. And then last but not least, tell them, I got to be more merciful. Because someone coming in the church today, they don't need a message and they don't need you to tell them this and tell them what's wrong and what else is not right about how they look or how they feel. They probably came in just needing some mercy. Somebody say, it's all right to come in that way. It's okay to sit here. It's okay to say that. It's all right. Everybody needs a little bit of mercy. Paul goes on in his letter in verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul is saying here, as your pastor, I mentioned a couple months ago as we were celebrating my anniversary, I talked to you about some things that a pastor would like for their anniversary. Paul is simply telling here the church at Philippi what he would like for his anniversary. He said, look, I'm in Rome. I'm in prison. I can't come for a banquet. I can't come for you to honor me. But what I do want to hear about you is this. This is what I want to hear as your father in Christ, as the one who birthed the gospel in you and preached until you repented and gave your life to Christ. And now that we are apart, now that we are separated, as I get messages about how you are doing, this is what I want to hear. He said, you would make me happy if I would hear that all of you were of the same mind. That's what he's saying. He said, that's what I want as a pastor, to pastor a church that are of the same mind. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says, that's what I want in my church. I want to hear a church that has the same mind. What mind is that? That's the mind of Christ. He said, another thing I would like to hear about my church in Philippi is that all of you would have the same love. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Paul said, that's what I want to hear about my church. Not only are you guys operating from the same mindset, but you guys are operating in the same love set. Not a physical love, not a temporal love, but the love of Christ Jesus. That's the love I want to hear talked about. That's the love I want to hear demonstrated in my church left at Philippi. Then it goes on to say, not only do I want to hear that you're of the same mind and of the same kind of love, but also of the same spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this. It says, therefore, having the same spirit of faith. Touch your neighbor and say, watch out for strange spirit. Yeah, that's what gets the church in trouble all of the time. Somebody comes along with a strange spirit. And I really don't have a problem with the strange spirit. My problem exists inside the church. Those that claim to have the spirit and fail to recognize that that's a different spirit. Fail to recognize that that's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And because we fail to recognize, we'll allow anything and anybody to come in and do harm to the body of Christ. But Paul said, if you're of the same spirit, he said, then you can try the spirit and tell whether it be of God or whether it be of naught. We need more people in the church that are operating, flowing in the
Spirit of God. I don't mean talking in tongues exclusively, but I'm talking about having a real sense of what the Spirit of God is doing, is moving, and where it is going. So if a contrary spirit comes, if a contrary person comes, we can spot them at the gate and say, get out of here. We're wondering why everybody has a story of church hurt. I used to be surprised when folks tell me how they were hurt in church. And the only reason I was surprised is because I was young. Now that I'm older, I'm more surprised when I meet folks who have not been damaged during their time in church. How is all of this happening in the house of God, among the people of God? Why? Because our churches are dwindling in the amount of love that exists. Our churches are failing because there's no mercy left in the church. There's more mercy in the judicial system, in the courtroom system, than exists in the house of God. And it shouldn't be that way. Paul said, be of the same mind, be of the same love, and of the same spirit. Paul said, if you guys become that kind of church, the church would blossom. The church would grow. And Christ would be glorified. Somebody say yes. Paul saying, this is what would make my joy full. Now, I thought to myself, I'm reading this passage and benefits of what Paul is looking for to hear or to see that exists in his church here at Philippi. And I thought to myself, I said, Paul is in for a rude awakening. Because Paul, if that's what you're looking for in the church, you ain't going to find it. You're not going to find it in your era, nor am I going to find it in my era. I said, you are asking for, in my opinion, an impossibility in the house of God. And let me tell you why I say that. Not only because of my experience in church. I say that because of my experience in my own family. I can't even get my own kids to agree. We leave church on Sunday. We got four or five folks in the car. Hey, what do y'all want to get to eat? Where y'all want to go to eat? I get four or five different suggestions. This one want to go there. Then some of them, they don't even want to go anywhere. They just don't want to go where that one say go. Well, let's go to Burger King. No, I don't want Burger King. Well, what do you want? I don't know. I just know I don't want to go to Burger King. I can't get them on the same page. I can't get them to have the same mind. I can't get them to love one another. I said, Paul, we're not talking pastor to pastor. We're talking man to man, father to father. I can't even get my kids to agree. And look, they're birthed out of my own body. How much more a church that's made up of a variety of different kinds of people. So what does Paul say? Paul's a good pastor. Look what Paul says. Paul doesn't give up the fight. Paul pursues on. And if he goes on, could it be that what I believe to be impossible is actually possible? Am I right about it? Because it was this same Paul who said, I can do. Yeah, I got my church with me this morning. All things are now possible, not because I'm a great pastor. not because I'm a great father. Things are now possible, not because I'm a meticulous mother, not because I'm a super executive, but now all things are possible because of Christ Jesus. It would be different if we were existing or operating outside of the church. But Paul said, I believe this is possible in the body of Christ. Here it is, Paul. Paul said to us, I'm going to tell you how you do it. That's why he's a good pastor. He not only tells you what to do, he tells you how to do it. How many people hate it when folks tell you what to do but don't tell you how to do it? Oh, if I was you, I would just, yeah, that's how do you do it? Well, I don't know. I'm just telling you all to do it. Will you get out of my face, please? Paul tells us how to do it. This is how you do it. This is how you build that kind of church Paul is hoping for. He said, I'm going to give you the key. Verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul, how do we create this kind of unity in the church? What kind of program do we need to have? What type of preaching needs to go forward? What type of teaching series do we must put in place and make all the members go through it so that we can achieve this idyllic church that you're talking about? He said, you don't have to do none of that. He said, all you have to do is be careful that you don't do anything through selfish ambition or conceit. And what Paul is saying, he says, what you got to do is you have to avoid self-promotion and personal glory. Right. And I knew it would be this quiet. That's all right. I saw it in the spirit. Watch this. He said, what you got to do instead of looking for self-promotion or personal glory, he said, instead choose humility. That's the lowness of mind. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, God will exalt you. Tell him due season. Look at somebody and say due season. When is the due season? The due season is when what you're waiting for becomes due. I'm preaching now, Wink. I got her now. The due season is when what you've been waiting for becomes due. So the due season is not controlled by you. It's controlled by him that controls the seasons. Not only the seasons that we experience in our natural hemisphere, spring, summer, winter, and fall. If nothing else, I thought the women would say amen. They done preached on the seasons. There's summer, spring, winter, and fall, but there are also seasons in our life. Seasons of good days. Seasons of good times. But there are also seasons of tough days, tough times, tough situations, tough people in our lives. But if you hang in there, your season will become due. God will. He that controls the season, he will bring it to pass. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm almost due. Yeah, I can feel it in my spirit. I love talking with pregnant women because nothing they say ever makes sense to the medical staff. But they always say, I can just feel it. This thing is about to drop. I know it's early. I know it's late. But I feel it in my body. I feel it in my spirit. How I wish that there were more pregnant people in the house of God. Pregnant with the Holy Spirit. pregnant with the promises of God, pregnant with the hope of a brighter tomorrow. Touch somebody and say, I feel something. Yeah, I feel that I'm almost due. In just a little while longer, I'm almost due. I feel something down in my spirit. I feel something in my body. I feel something in my mind. I'm almost due. I'm almost. Paul said you got to first be humble. And then Paul said, instead of promoting yourself, he said, promote others. He said, what you have to avoid is self-promotion and personal glory. And the way you do that is by demonstrating an abundance of humility and looking to promote somebody else. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor give preference to one another. But in honor give preference to one another. It's time we start honoring one another. And by saying honor, like I told you the other Sunday, I don't mean by standing up and say I give honor. But the way you demonstrate honor is by preferring someone else over yourselves. That means promoting someone else over yourself. That means helping somebody other than yourself. Because when I do that, it's a sign that I'm of the same mind as Christ Jesus. When I help somebody else, it's a sign that I have the same kind of love that Christ had for me. When I help somebody else, it's a sign that I got the same spirit that comes from above, from the Father of lights, and now dwells in me richly. What can I do to help you? What can I do to make your life easier? What can I do? Here it is. Let me get out of this. Now, I grew up in the King James Version. What I've read is out of the New King James Version. But this is a familiar passage. So anytime I hear it, my mind automatically goes back to the wording or the language of the original King James. Watch this. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. King James Version. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That word strife sticks out in my mind. Here's strife. Vigorous or bitter conflict. Strife. Strife also can mean discord or disunity. Strife can imply a quarrel or a struggle or a clash between factions. Strife can also refer to competition or rivalry. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife. We got the definition up on the big board. He said, don't do anything strife or vain glory. So look, I'm working this out in my head. And I said, Lord, I'm starting to get it. How do I get the church to get it? Because very few, thinking the best of people, would intentionally go out and do something through strife or vainglory. There are some who do. But the majority of folks don't set out to do it. Do you follow what I'm saying? So watch, this is the best I can do. Come on, Ty. This is my illustration, if you will. Now, when we're in the body of Christ, we're of the same mind, we're of the same spirit, and we're of the same love, and we're all one with Christ while being one with one another. He said, whatever you do, don't do anything through strife or vain glory. And I'm telling you that the majority of the folks don't start out by doing what they do through or for strife. It's not their intent in the beginning. We're all one in Christ. Now, the first part of that verse said, I got to do everything in lowliness of mind. Meaning I have to have an abundance of humility. Because if I don't, left to my own sinful nature, I will, you will, we all will seek to promote ourselves. One way or another, it's called the survival of the fittest. It's been programmed into our DNA to survive at all cost. And if that means killing you or killing your reputation or killing your family name, left to my base instinct, I will do it. Survival of the fittest programmed into my DNA. So what that means is that when I'm given an opportunity, watch this, even if I'm in the body of Christ, given an opportunity, I will seek to promote myself. In the church, among the fellowship of believers, if I'm not prayed up, if I'm not soaked in the Word of God, if my spirit is not being renewed daily, if my mind is not being renewed daily, by a deluge of the Word of God, left to my own nature, now listen to what I said. I'm looking to promote myself. My intent is not to harm Deacon Tide. Even though that may be my intent, now the fellowship has been broken. Now the oneness of spirit has been divided. Because I've looked to elevate myself to a new level. JC and Jordan, I was thinking of this. And that song kept coming over in my mind. I'm on a new level. I needed Cameron here. Cameron would have helped me. Y'all lame jokers left me out there. But because sometimes, listen, I want you to get what I'm saying. Even when your intentions are good, when you go up, by definition, you push the other person down. And we take no thought about how they feel. We're only concerned about how I feel when I get lifted up. So he's opening my mind to it. I kept asking him, what do you mean? Do not do it through strife or vainglory. When you look at strife in the English dictionary, it is a noun, not a verb. So it is not an action. It is the result of an action. So because I have bettered myself, which in and of itself is good, but by so doing, I push my brother down. And now I cause a break in the fellowship and the oneness of mind, oneness of spirit has now been lost. And now, instead of there being love between us, instead of there being mercy between us, instead of there being long-suffering, kindness, and affection between us, because I've broken the relationship by pushing you down so that I can go up, there is now a breach in the body. There's now a break in the fellowship. And the result is strife. I did all of that to say that. This is where church fights come from. This is the birthplace of church hurt. When we seek to better ourselves at the expense of somebody else. Wait a minute, Pastor. That was not my intent. But that's how it was received by your brother. Because you never prayed and asked God, is it my due season or do I still have to wait? Sometimes God will cause you to wait, not for you, but for your brother, so that when God blesses you, you will not only go up, but your brother will go up too. And there'll be no strife, no jealousy, no argument, for we are one in Christ Jesus. I said, God, you got to be kidding me. You mean Paul gave us the secret over thousands of years ago, that when we don't wait on you for our due season, watch this. I hear the Spirit talking, watch this. Could it be that his sickness or illness lingers? Stay with me in the spirit. Not for him, but for you. Could it be the longer baby Amir stays sick, she grows in her faith? This is where I wish I had a real church. A funny church couldn't handle this kind of word, Dad. Because we want what we want when we want it. We don't care the cost. But could it be possible that God delays your due season? Not for you, but for the betterment of somebody else. God said, if I give you this baby too soon, you'll praise yourself. But if I delay the birth process, if I put my hand out and slow the process down, and bring it to pass in due season, not only will baby come up, mama will come up. Daddy will come up. Grandma and grandpa will all come up. A famous quote says, a rising tide lifts all boats in the port. Once that tide goes up, every boat goes up. Every boat is lifted. Every ship is elevated. Every rowboat, every sailboat, every cruise boat is lifted. If you got it, say, I got it. Come on, if you got it, say, I got it. Verse 4, and I'm through. But let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Am I right about it? Here it is. Let me give you this, and I'm closing. So, you have, and I have, we have been saved to serve. You and I have been resurrected so that you and I can restore right relationships. You and I have been filled so that we can be the conduits of God's forgiveness. You and I have been baptized into the body of Christ so that you and I can be a blessing. You and I have possession of the Holy Ghost so that we can help somebody along life's way, because that is the job of the Holy Ghost. He comes alongside to help you along the Christian journey. So that's what the church needs. This year, next year, every year, the church could use a little more humility. We don't need your gift so much. We don't need your talent as much. But we sure could use some of your humility. What would the church be like if everybody started humbling themselves? What would the church be like if everybody started helping somebody? What would the church be like if we didn't look down when visitors came in our church? What would the church be like when members came in? We provided encouragement. What would the church look like if when you came to church, you received some mercy? What would the church be like? Can you imagine what the church would be like if we operated on the principles laid out here by Paul? So as you prepare yourself, begin to jot down just a few things you would like for Christmas. My job as your pastor is to remind you, don't forget about the church. We don't need any new signs or posters. We don't need Christmas decorations or fancy season ornaments. What we need is for you to humble yourselves. What the body needs is for all of us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And if we do it, the book said, in due season, not when you want, not when you're ready, but when God sees the church as being ready. Stand to your feet. I'm done. What will you give the church?